All right. Standing there after our last, during our last song, when they dismissed the children, I got to see kids just dart right around me. There's excitement to get to class. I hope you have excitement to open up God's Word. I'm glad our kids are being taught right now, and I'm glad they're excited to get there. But it does strike me, what changes from that excitement to 40, 50 years later when we say open up God's Word? So, let's open up God's Word this morning. Ephesians, please, in chapter number 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. Last week we began looking at a prayer by the Apostle Paul that he concludes this chapter. And we're going to next week, Lord willing, come back to this prayer one more time again and actually unpack why this prayer fits right here in this book and what it does for us. But that first request that we looked at last week was simply a prayer for power of the Spirit in our lives. Now the prayer continues. And very much from the beginning, I want us to see the weight of this next prayer request. His request that you and I would know God's love. But my concern is, as soon as I said know God's love, that we would view this next request rather on a trite level. We glibly sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, and shrug our shoulders and says, yes, that's another good request. We review this next request of Jesus' love in our lives as shallow as some of this is going classic for you, Stevie Wonder singing, I just called to say I love you. And we just say, oh, you know, it just sounds good. Our request to know the love of God is a vast request. A request to know the love of God is anything but trite. It is a life-transforming request. A prayer to know the love of God is a battle-inducing prayer request. And from the get-go, I want you to see how this request can play out. So here's a testimony from somebody else I came across reading it a few weeks ago and logged it away. Here's his testimony about the impact of God's love on his life. I don't love you anymore. I blinked slowly. I turned the declaration over my mind. It slid down my throat like sludge through a drain. After a whole life spent looking for love, it had come to this. I could not say I didn't see it coming. The clues were there all along. I had been hardening my wife's heart against me for years. This was the rotten fruit of my own sin now blossoming before my eyes. My sin of choice for years was pornography. That sin had rewired my brain and my desires. Worse than that, it quenched the Spirit in my life. Outwardly, I fervently tried to maintain the look of a good Christian, but I was being eaten alive. And after 10 years of marriage, long enough to learn that my pleas for forgiveness and promises to do better were all empty, my wife Becky had, she was done being had. I don't love you anymore. After my wife's announcement, I was crushed, undone. I banished myself to the guest bedroom where I spent about a year in emotional darkness. The threat of divorce was always looming over me, and it was the worst period of my life, but I deserved every second of it and more. That year, I struggled constantly with the thoughts of suicide. Serious depression set in. I heard constantly the voice of the enemy telling me that since it was all over, I might as well end it for real. I ran over the same narcissistic questions in my thoughts over and over again. Who could love me now? Who would really want me now? I could, in fact, finally prove my love by removing myself from the earth. I stared death in the face constantly. I searched painless suicide message boards online, driving home from men's Bible studies during which I still so worked hard to maintain the facade of being a put-together Christian. I had to force myself not to veer the car off the road and into the trees, only to arrive home and stare at the beams and hold an extension cord in my hands. Until one night, I don't remember the date, but I vividly remember what happened. I was on the floor begging God to help me, asking Him to let me go as I heard my wife across the hallway sing about God's love to our kids. I asked God to do anything. I didn't know what exactly, but in my pain, in my agony, I was praying a groaning one-word prayer over and over again as I wet the carpet with my tears. Please, please, please. And then something happened. I felt as though God reached into that room and took hold of me. And a truth was impressed upon my heart. I love you. It wasn't anything I hadn't heard before, but it was as if I had never heard it before. A light came on inside of me. A supernatural power came over me. What did I discover at that moment? It was what I had been looking for my entire life. When I was at the point of most wanting to check out, to give up, to give in, and I felt completely abandoned and totally alone and entirely unloved, I believed against belief, I hoped against hope that Christ was there with me. I was at my worst I'd ever seen myself at. And yet the holy God of the universe loved me anyway. And Paul prays for his church, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what you have the strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. A prayer for power to know the love of God is anything but trite. A prayer to pray the power of God in my life so that I would know God's love is transformative. Prayer in your lowest moment to know that you are still loved by God Himself. Power to have a light bulb go off in your mind, a mind that has years of knowing Jesus loves me, this I know, or for God so loved the world, but having never had that thought actually comprehended to their mind, the vastness of God's love, and how it crushes the need for your pride-filled, performance-based Christianity. The power to know the love of God for the person who could unpack every detail of God's predestination and election, any other deep theological truth you want to put out there, and yet never have their hearts saturated by the warmth of God's love. The power to know the love of God for the person who for years has watered down God's love by transposing their own experiences, their own selfishness, and the broken human love that they have received over and over again, so that every time they hear God loves you, it does not actually impact them the way it should because they don't picture God's love. The power to know the love of God, the individual who for years of familiarity of the phrase that God is love has only calloused their hearts and now receive a new realization of God's love that sweeps over them and energizes them again for service for that God. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to have the strength to comprehend with all the saints God's vast love. This next request is not trite. If you pray it and God answers it, it transforms your life. This next request is not about a feel-good, a warm emotionalism. This is about being brought to your knees by a truth that you cannot comprehend, but simply scratch the surface and be amazed at it. God's vast love. And so Paul prays for power to know a love that would transform them. A few statements to help us unpack that statement. Pray for power to know a love that transforms. Just a few statements. Let's start with the truth. Christian, you are loved by God. There is part of me that I just want to keep on repeating that statement because I don't think it sinks into us. You know, that psychologist that keeps on just saying it in and saying it in until it breaks down into our hearts. Christian, you are loved by God. Now, verse number 17b is where I'm picking up the second request this morning. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, I read that statement, and the way the translators of the Bible I just read out of looked at it as a statement, a true statement. You might have read it as a command. Like, this is something you need to do. You need to be rooted and grounded in love. Some of you might have read it and it's almost kind of flowing out of the previous section. Like, because Christ dwells in your hearts, then it will lead to a result of you being rooted and grounded in love. I read it as, here's the foundation for the next request that's coming. Because, something that's already happened now, because you are rooted and grounded in love, I'm going to pray a request now that flows out of that truth statement. Now, I got kicks this week about getting into the grammatical aspects of how these different ones get translated. And a lot of it went over my head. I'm leaning towards this aspect that this statement I just read is a statement of truth. He's not telling you to go do anything yet. He is saying this is already real for you, Christian. And because it's already real for you, Christian, I'm going to pray for you in a second. There are days where God's love seems distant to us. And that's okay if you nod your head right now. Because you're only admitting to being human. There are days where God's love seems distant to us. Whether that is because of the product of our own lusts that walk us away from the realization of God's love, or whether that is a result of our inability to look at our life and our circumstances and somehow connect the dots between what we're going through and a loving God. There are days where the truth that God loves us seems fake. Honestly, it seems as empty as some of your gas tanks right now. And yet here it is. You are rooted. You are grounded in love. Christian, here's the truth. Every aspect of who you are is supported by, flows out of, fed by, grounded in, built off of God's love for you. Here's the true statement. Without the in love, I would not have any hope, any joy, any peace, any satisfaction. It is my identity that I am I'm a child of God receiving God's love. You are rooted and grounded in love. He uses two illustrations to kind of get our minds going. The first illustration he uses is an illustration of being rooted in love. Yesterday, I came close to completing a project that's been ongoing now for over 7 years. When we moved into our house, one side of our entire property, and then moving into the front property was a wall of overgrown green bushes, wild grapevines, random trees that just planted themselves. And during the summer, it would just grow out of control. It would be 8 feet high. I would spend hours trying to cut it back, and then within a week, it would just be out of control again, running over the sidewalk. And so very early on, I decided that the wall of green had to go. I didn't know what was going to go in its place yet, but I knew it wasn't going to be that. And so in my naivety, I thought, I got a few Saturday afternoons coming up this summer. I'll go out with a shovel. I'll do some digging. I'm going to pull up these bushes. Good to go. And then we can kind of go from there. That was stupid. I should have never started that project, okay? I'd have had a whole lot of Saturday summers back in my account if I hadn't started that project. I mean, a few hours with one little shovel and some hedge clippers, I realized I was way overmatched. Because every single little sprig that I saw resulted in a whole network of roots that interconnected with other roots that interconnected with other roots down an entire 40-foot stretch of my yard. So I said, you're not going to beat me. I go on Amazon. I start Googling. I opted not to go with the flame thrower route. Like, I live across from City Hall. We're not going to go that route. But then I find this shovel. It's called the Root Slayer Shovel. Okay. Three sides of that shovel are a weapon. Okay. They are literally saws down two sides with the front as a pointed sharp. Yeah. Don't mess with me at night. I got a Root Slayer Shovel in my garage. And I bought my Root Slayer Shovel and I went back out and I said, okay, guys, I mean business now. You're coming out. I hate yard work because it still didn't work. 7 years later, if you go out of my house now, they're gone. There's a nice timber line road. I mean, a line of timbers going down. It'll be mulched hopefully sometime this week. But it was a pain to take every one of those bushes out. Why? Because they were rooted down into my yard. I dig and dig and get deeper and deeper and cut and keep on cutting, and it still wouldn't want to budge. Christian, you are rooted in God's love. This is the illustration that actually comes about in the parable of the sowers. The sower sows the word and it goes out on the ground. And there are actually plants that spring up and they look great and they show fruit but for a time. But in the end, they get taken out because, and here's Jesus' words, they had no root. But Christian, you have root. You are rooted deeply into God's love for you. Which means your roots sink into God's love, which means you are not plucked up by the cares of this world. You are not blown over by the winds of persecution. You are rooted in God's love. It will not let you go. You are sustained by the truth that God loves you. It will keep bearing fruit into your life. You are rooted in God's love, truth. You are grounded in God's love. He pulls another illustration out, and again, my mind goes back to Jesus' parables because the idea of grounded is building a foundation. A foundation has been built. Remember that parable where Jesus used it? I referenced it a few weeks ago. Of two builders, and they both build. One builds upon a rock, the other one builds upon sand. Both buildings look wonderful, they look the same, they have the same features, yet the foundation is revealed when the winds blow. And Paul picks up on this illustration of a foundation and says, Christian, you know what your foundation is? Your foundation is that you are loved by God Almighty enough that He would send His only Son to pay a penalty for your sins so that He could have a relationship with you. You are grounded in God's love. And everything that comes up off your life is built off of that foundation. You say, there's some things in my life that's fallen apart. They don't seem like they're grounded on the foundation of God's love. Then I would contend by God's love, He allows winds to blow that reveals when we have taken our own agenda and built wings of our own life off of God's love, and it's stretched out over it without being on God's foundation of love, and by God's grace they can come crashing down. But who you are, that is built on God's love. That is sustained by God's love. That is held up by God's love, flows out of God's love. It is intertwined by God's love, not your love for Him, God's love for you. If it was my love, I'm uprooted today. We're in the book of Ephesians. Stay in the book of Ephesians. We've done this once already. Just take a turn back. Chapter 2. Some of you are saying, Pastor, if you keep on going backwards, we're never going to get frontwards. We're not going to finish this book. Okay. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What is the impetus that begins my relationship with God Almighty? His love. And before we pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I'm kind of an easy one to love, am I not? When I was dead in our sins. Romans 5 tells me that God gives me His love when I is in His enemy. To be rooted and grounded in love means that God's love and God's love only has moved God to send His Son to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be saved from the wrath of God, have our sins forgiven, and have a relationship with God Almighty. It all starts because of God's love. And actually, God's love doesn't have a start. Is eternal. God's love for individuals that were His rebellious creation, throwing grenades at His glory. And He says, I love you. At what extent? Enough to send His only Son to live with rebellious people who would reject Him and mock Him. How much does He love? Enough to pour out His wrath upon His Son and actually forsake His Son. How much? Enough to watch His Son die. Christian, you are rooted and grounded in love. And there is a never a moment where you are not being a result of God's love poured out in your life. Kevin prayed for two of our church body in the hospital this morning. Their location does not mean that God does not love them. He prayed for individuals who are hurting today in their relationships. That is not evidence that God does not love you. He prayed for individuals who are empty and wondering about the future. That is not evidence that God does not love you. And some of you say, well, I can put up other evidence this week on my own end. You don't know the things I did this week. That is not evidence that God does not love you. Because what you did never had anything to do with God loving you. Therefore, it can never have anything to do with God not loving you. You are, Christian, rooted and grounded in God's love. And if you are rooted and grounded in God's love, there is nothing that can happen to you or that you can do this week that can change the reality that you are rooted and grounded in love. What force could uproot you from God's love? Only a force that is stronger than God could uproot you from God's love. And there is no force that is stronger than God. I will remain rooted in God's love this week. It won't change. But let's flip the other side of the coin over. What if you are not rooted and grounded in God's love? So I've already talked 20 minutes or so. I've said the same thing over and over again about 27 times in 20 minutes. But let's take the other option. You're not rooted and grounded in God's love. What if your life is rooted and grounded in your own love for yourself? What if your life is rooted and grounded in your own religious practices and accomplishments that are nothing more than your own pride-filled self-love? If you are not rooted and grounded in God's love, then you are not God's child. And you are the target of God's wrath. And it is loving for me to say that this morning. Because one day a storm is going to come and it will show what the real foundation of your life is. Here's my sober reality this morning. Based upon the pictures of this prayer, rooted, grounded, based upon the reflections of Jesus' parables, that there are individuals who can show evidence, they can show spirituality. They can sit in pews in churches. They can nod their heads, they can quote verses about God's love, but they do not know a love of God that would actually save their souls. And the reality is, one day, something will cause that fruit to disappear. But here's the truth of the passage. God is love. Here's the offer. God's love for you as a sinner who has sinned against God, and I'm not even going to throw out a number, countless ways. Actually, we'll get even more to the heart of it. Who by nature is a sinner against God. And because of that, only deserves God's just punishment for our sin for eternity. I've said this before, it's not my statement. The gospel is the simple truth that you are far worse than you could ever imagine, and you are far greater love than you could ever comprehend. Sin much? Here's the offer of a God who loves. Been spiritually fake for years, going through motions and hoping that someday it might sink in. Here's the truth. It's not about you. It's about a God who loves. Been running from God? Here's the truth. God is love. So the call is to turn from your sin and receive God's love through Jesus Christ on the cross as your only hope. So, truth. Christian, you are loved by God. I saw a few head nods. Do we need to go back and re-preach that 1 to 10 minutes? Christian, you are loved by God. But we don't always know it, and we always need to know it more. And so he makes a prayer request. There's a truth. You are loved by God. So it's true. It can't change. And so, good. We're good, Paul. That's a good truth. Amen. No. It's true, but we don't always know it, and we always need to know that more. And so he makes a prayer request now. God, would they grow in their knowledge of that love? May they have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, if you're engaged and you're not already mentally filling in the blanks, you might want to push me back on verse number 18, because verse number 18 is an incomplete thought. It doesn't actually tell me what Paul's talking about. It just says, I want them to be able to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, and we're like, okay, this is big. The height and the depth, this is really big. Does anybody else want to say, of what? Right? Because there's part of, what am I supposed to comprehend? And because there's not a fill in the blank filled in for us on this passage, there are different ideas. Paul wants us to comprehend God's power. Paul wants to comprehend the wisdom of God, the mystery of God that he's been talking about. Maybe Paul wants us to comprehend our inheritance. I honestly think the context makes the fill in the blank obvious. Verse 17, you're in love by God. Verse 19, to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. I wonder what fits in verse number 18. God's love. In fact, it fits with what Paul's already said in Romans. The height and the depth of the love of God. This time he expounds on it a little bit more. And you say, well, wait a minute here. How can I comprehend verse number 18, this massive, vast thing that he's talking about? Yet in verse number 19, he tells me it surpasses knowledge. I actually think that verse number 18 is showing how much God's love surpasses my knowledge. Verse 19. Paul's using what language he has to attempt to explain something that cannot be explained. I knew this passage was coming. And as a preacher, I kind of dreaded this passage. Because how am I supposed to get up and explain something that cannot be comprehended by myself? To a bunch of people who aren't going to comprehend it either. Talk about like really excitement of getting up this morning. This is great. I get to communicate something I don't understand to a whole bunch of people who aren't going to get it today. Wow. But that's what Paul's doing. But what he does is he takes language that he does have and says, let me use what ability I have to try to communicate a little bit of what we can understand. You that have little kids, you know how at times kids, really little kids, are limited to describing things based upon their arm length and their vocabulary. Okay? Like, I love you this much. And you're like, that's like 27 inches. That's not that long. Okay? But that's their arm length. That's as long as they can go. You ask a kid how much they like the pizza. How many stars do you get the pizza tonight? I give 7 stars. You're like, there's a lot of numbers after 7. I don't know about this. That's the biggest number they know. Their vocabulary ends at 7. They're thinking, the top of my vocabulary, the biggest number I could think of, 7. I asked my 3-year-old this week, what's the biggest number he could come up with? And he mentioned something like 10, 1027s. And one of my kids like, I don't think that's a number. But in his mind, it was massive. That's what Paul does. I haven't comprehended God's love. I can't. I'll take all eternity and I won't get it. And you won't either. And there's nothing that I can do to make it even, like, make you understand it. But let me take the limits of our vocabulary and our mind and push us to the limits. I pray that you could comprehend the vastness of God's love. That you could look up, and then you could look down, and then you could look over here, and then you could look out, and know that every direction you look did not cover God's love. Because God's love is higher than all your sins can be piled up. And God goes lower than the deepest parts of your heart. And God's love spreads out as far as you could run away from his love. Plumb the depths of it, you won't get to it. Climb the heights of it, you won't surpass it. Try to outrun it and you won't. Know that whatever you do see of God's love, you are simply catching a little momentary glimpse and it will flit away. And you still won't have comprehended an ounce of it. Take a step back and consider the vastness of God's love, the heights and the depth and the length and the breadth of God's love. But know that what you see in that moment is a glimpse less than when you put a quarter in one of those binocular sets at tourist traps and you look into those little binoculars and you zoom in and see a little bit more closely. But know that you're not coming close to seeing the intricacy or the vastness of that sight at that moment. Here is God's love. Would you try to comprehend it? Here is God's love. Would you consider it? Here is God's love. Would you start a thinking project that you'll never finish? Here's God's love. Take a deep dive into it. Why? Because knowing God's love is transforming. The result of the prayer, knowledge of God's love transforms the Christian. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know Paul means business when he starts putting words upon words that mean the same thing. That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. He's going to the max over and over again. He is saying, I'm praying this prayer that you would know God's love. Why? Because I want God's fullness to rest in your life. In fact, I want it to fill it up. This is what God's love, this is what knowing God's love does for us. It fills our life, it transforms us by God. Now, let's just really get basic here. My life can't be filled up with God if my life is already filled up. Okay? If I offer you the world's best drink, which you all know is Werner's ginger ale. Okay? Some of you said, I don't know what you're talking about. Be blessed today. Go over to Meijer and get a 12-pack. Okay? And then you'll be blessed. I can't offer you Werner's ginger ale and top your glass off if you've already filled your glass with some rotten sweet tea. Okay? I just made some enemies. I know. It's nasty. You got to pour the sweet tea out, and then I can fill your glass with something worth drinking. And here's what God's love does. I pray that you would know God's love. Why? Because by knowing God's love, you look at your life and you see your life in new light. And you see things that you once held dear and you thought meant the world to you. And now because you see the true beauty that is God's love, you look back at them and say, this doesn't really matter what I thought it mattered. How can I look at something so beautiful as God's love and then believe the lie of what the world offers up and says, look at what's loving. Because if I truly see the love of God that He offers that really does satisfy, that really is infinite, how can I go on my lust-desiring trips to go find love that fades? It empties my life out because I see what real love is. It reorganizes my life because I'm amazed at what God's love is and its beauty. So in one way, God's love empties my life of what really isn't love. So that it can be filled up by God. What would happen? You answered this. What would happen if you grew in your knowledge of God's love today? Suppose you're on a simplistic surface level. You check, yes, God loves you. You could sing the song, God Loves You. You could give me a verse about God's love to you. And you have that, and you've been at that level. Suppose with me you went to one more level of God's love for your life. What would change? I don't know what the next level is. There's infinite levels. You never get done with it. What comfort would it give you today if you knew God loved you a little bit more? What joy would it produce today if you could comprehend a little bit more of God's love for you today? What pursuit would seem foolish, if not heinous, because you are already so loved by Jesus Christ? What priorities would seem out of whack if you knew God's satisfaction and love? What bitternesses would melt away because you saw how much you were loved by Jesus Christ when you were his enemy? What selfishness would be transformed into service with a little more thought about God's love today? What pride would crumble down with a new humility taking root because you realized God's love in your life had nothing to do with you? What peace would reign in your worried heart instead of anxiety because you knew God's love would not let you go today with what you faced? What shame would dissolve because we know God's unfailing love before us, even in our sins? What mask to be dropped before God and others so that real work could begin to transform your life because you are not you're assured of God's love no matter what you confess today? God's love transforms. It fills our hearts with confidence to run to our God. It makes us see what real worth is. All right. At this point, all I hope I've accomplished is to convince you that we need to know God's love more. That's the passage. But now we need to ask a really important question. How? What I don't want this morning is for us to have some emotional high of saying, wow, man, if I could really know God's love more, it might change some of my battles with sin. Yes. And you walk out today and you're like, I need to know God's love more. How? What are you going to do this week to grow in your knowledge of God's love? See, this is kind of where that rubber meets the road, because what I don't want is just us to kind of like, oh, I need to know God's love more. Let's quote John 3:16 like 100 times, and maybe in the 100th it's going to stick in my head a little bit more. How? If you haven't caught on, I'm getting really practical now, okay? So what are you going to do this week? Write some of these down. Pray to know more of God's love. Some of you say you're cheating. That's what Paul's doing. I know. That's what preaching is. I'm just cheating right off of God's word. Pray. What a novel concept to actually pray for something like this. Maybe replace some of your other feel-good prayer requests of making my day better and replace them with, God, today or this year, this summer, would you work in me in such a way that I could come to know your love in a deeper way in my life? I don't know how God's going to answer that one. But if that's your heart desire, then you're okay with what God does to make you realize that he loves you a little bit more. Some of you need to write down a prayer request and just keep on saying it. Make it your morning prayer request. God, today, I know I need to know you more. I need to know how you love me more. And so would you give me power today to understand in a deeper way the vastness of your love for my life, my soul? How are we going to get to know God's love more? Pray. How are we going to get to know God's love? Study it. And some of you are just like, okay, that's got too hard now. Isn't it worth it to know a transforming power of God's love? Don't tell me you want to know God's love more and then ignore how God unpacks his love for us in his word. Want to know God's love more? Make Romans 8 your passage this year. Let's get really scary. Memorize it. Memorize Jeremiah 31. Walk through John 4 over and over and over again. It won't get old. Stop your reading when three simple words say, God is love. And try to think that one through throughout your day tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. Study it. If we want to know something more, then let's put the effort into plumb the depths a little bit deeper. How will I know God's love more? Repent. Our sin held on to calluses our hearts against God's love. We spend our weeks turning away from God's love to our own selfish loves, and then wonder why we get on a Sunday morning and don't feel like singing about God's love. Instead of spending our weeks running to God and turning from our sin, and spending Sundays celebrating God's work in our life, we repent. We meditate on God's love. Write out prayers thanking God for His love. Read old sermons about God's love. I spent some of this week reading an old sermon by Charles Spurgeon on 1 John 3, God's love for His saints. Read about it. Pull out hymns that we sang today. Throw them up on repeat on YouTube for you. Put it in your mind over and over and over again. And you, some of you say, doesn't it get redundant? We're really thick-headed. We need redundant. Some of you are saying, well, I know that verse. Do it again. How to know God's love more? Connect with the church. And some of you are like, that one doesn't know. That can be unloving. Church, we are supposed to be a reflection of God's love. Jesus Christ looks at His disciples, and by this will all men know that you are My disciples. How? Because you have a really cool doctrinal statement that you've all memorized. How? Because you love one another. I want to see God's love. Then open yourself up and invest in relationship with other Christians to see God's love in their life reflecting into your life. Be open with struggle with another Christian and see them, although imperfect themselves and still imperfect in their help, love you. And if we grow in a knowledge of God's love, it will transform us. It will transform our church. I came across this story this week in my reading, and I don't use canned illustrations a lot. I've already used one, so I'm kind of over my limit, but I wanted to use this one too. I wanted to because it shows God's love in very real ways and how it can transform us. The story tells of a Christian couple. The husband was actually a seminary professor of the guy who told the story. And for years, this couple served as foster parents. Most of the children they helped were newborns, and because of the nature of their fostering, they were only with them for a few weeks until their adoption was finalized. One time, they were asked to take in two boys. They were twins, 18 months old. They were assured that they would only be there for 6 weeks max. And so they kind of broke their norm and took in these two 18-month-olds. The first night they put them to bed, and not a peep came out of the bedroom after they closed the door. Now those that have had 18-month-old know that is not normal. And so at some point the husband crept down to their rooms about a half hour later to find out what was going on. And he opened the door to find out that both boys were wide awake. Their pillows were wet with tears. But they would not make a sound. In time, this couple found out that these boys had been beaten for crying in several homes that they were placed in before. And in fact, these boys had been placed in 9 homes over 18 months of their life. These boys had not known any love. They had known rejection. They had known being beaten. They had been known being passed back and forth. Testings that they had gone through suggested that these twins were irredeemably damaged emotionally and intellectually, destined for life behind par. The professionals had written them off by 18 months. As it happened, those twins stayed with the Christian couple for close to 2 years. By the time they were adopted, they were tested again. And this time, simply being in a loving home for 2 years, the boys went from being irredeemably damaged emotionally and intellectually to testing within the normal ranges for children at their age bracket. Why? They were loved. Simple love transforms. The same thing is true for us spiritually, Christian. A Christian who does not grow in the experience of God's love and His vastness of His love in Christ will not grow to maturity. Now, I know every illustration breaks down at some point. Those two 18-month-old boys did not choose to not know love. It was done to them. Our choosing to not know love is our own doing. We run from such love. We deprive ourselves of such love. We busy ourselves with so many other things and saying that they are important to the point that we do not know God's love as we should. Our pride clutters out God's love because we really don't need it. Our busyness pushes out God's love because we don't have time for it. But the result is the same. Immaturity, impoverished relationships, destroyed trust, idols of the heart that will not let go, a bankrupt sense of spirituality, anemic Christianity, guilt-ridden service that is forced. Because we do not know a love of God in our life. You are rooted and grounded in love. And so I pray that God would give strength for you to comprehend a little bit more the vastness of God's love for you, Christian. Even though you won't fully comprehend it, that you could know it a little bit more. So that that love could transform your life. And so let's do exactly what Paul did. Let's pray to know God's love. Father, we give ourselves 60 seconds there to pray. But it's a prayer that we need to repeat over and over again. And so, Father, I pray it again now. Father, I pray for individuals who are struggling to even believe that knowing your love more could actually have an impact on their life. Father, I pray for Christians right now who are pushing back, saying they already do know it. They could explain it better than I just did. Father, I pray for Christians right now who their hearts have already been distracted. They're moving on to the next thing. Pray for the individual right now who's hoping against hope that to maybe, just maybe, knowing you more could work in their life more and more. And so, Father, I pray for the power of the Spirit within our lives as a church body to open up eyes, to motivate a pursuit to learn more about you, that we could see in new ways and deeper ways and sweeter ways the vastness of your love for us. That we would be amazed by what we see, humbled by what we see, Father. Broken, energized, transformed. That by seeing this love, Father, it would produce love for you and others in our life. It would adjust our lives. So in the end, our lives would bring you glory. And Father, I pray for the individual who does not know your love. Maybe they have factual knowledge of it, they can quote the verses of it, but they don't know your love. In their hearts, they still attempt to pursue you based upon their own effort. And I pray today that they would see a love of God that would send a Savior to make payment for their sin. Church body, I'm going to say amen in a second. Let's do two action points. One, you say, I don't know God's love. I'm up here at the end of the service. Come find me. I'd love to talk to you. I'll direct you to somebody else who can talk with you maybe. Because God is love. But then, Christian, I know how this goes. This is a big truth. And that's why I left on the screen broken up action point here. And so you take the moment I'm giving you right now. How will you know God's love more? You need it. We always need it. How will you go about learning more about God's love now in your life? Father, we pray to you as we have already today, because what we desire to happen today is something that you can only do. That's why Paul prays for power, not from us or him, but from the Spirit. And so we pray to you that you do work within your church to strengthen your body so that you are glorified today. In Jesus' name, in his love, all God's people say, amen.